Okay. Good morning, everybody. Everybody that's watching online in YouTube later today, thank you for slotting in. It's so good to bring you the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to start off by reading from Romans chapter 4. And we're going to, Romans chapter 3 as well, talking about justification and the life that God has come to give us free from the works of the law. And then we're going to look at James chapter 2, where it clearly says that we are saved by faith and works. And Paul says in Romans 3 that we are not saved by faith and works, but only by faith. So by faith we are justified according to Paul, but we find in James that it says, no, we are not justified by faith, but actually by works that comes from faith. So how do we deal with this contradiction in the scripture? And that's what I'm going to look at. So you have to put on your teaching cap today. And one might look at this and one might think, well, how's that going to benefit me today? Well, I think the way this will benefit you is in the future, in this sense, that you'll have a better understanding on the context of scripture, so that when you read your Bible, and when you listen to messages, that you will have a foundation from where you can interpret that. And then when you see the truth of the scriptures, which you will read in the future, that will help you in your everyday life. Okay. And I think what it will help you with today is it will remove the confusion that there can be as pertaining to one verse in the Bible that seems to contradict another verse. So I'm going to show you today that those two verses does not contradict one another at all. It is perfect. It's absolutely saying 100% the same thing, although it looks as if it doesn't. And when we understand context, you'll see what is going on there. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 4, 3:26. I think I'm going to read from verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it says that the righteousness of God is manifested without the law, Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay, now that is a beautiful piece of scripture that gives us a lot of hope. It blesses us. We see here that without the deeds of the law is a person justified. We therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, something very interesting, verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Now, you need to understand the context here. The context is Jew-Gentile. I've started to realize this a few years ago, and it is just building in my heart, and that is, if we don't understand the great role Jew-Gentile division played in the writings of Paul and what Jesus said and what James said and what Peter said, it will be very difficult to understand the text. It would be equivalent to try and understand writings of the old South Africa without believing that there was something like apartheid. You will not be able to understand it. It is absolutely impossible. You have to know, if you want to understand what people wrote in the old South Africa and why certain laws was given and so forth, and you don't know how serious apartheid was, you will never understand those writings. If you don't know how serious the division was between Jew and Gentile and what role it played in Rome, what role it played in the hearts of the Jews, you will not know what these scriptures are saying. You'll miss a big part of it. You have to understand that. You have to realize. You have to basically ask yourself the question, Lord, I want to know two things. How does this text show what Christ has done for me and how you love me and how does it relate to its time? You have to look at it that way. Otherwise, it's simply not going to make sense. So we find that he's saying, well, you know, we know that without the, we are justified by faith without the law. And then the very next thing, is he the God of the Jews only? Or is he a God of the Gentiles as well? So the whole thing is written in the context of Jew and Gentile. That is what it's written in. It is not as we would think without the works of the law, wherein we make certain laws for ourselves, like you must be friendly to your neighbor or you must raise your child well and so forth. That's the laws we read into that text. But that's not the laws that Paul had in mind when he wrote this. You remember just in before the service, I spoke a little bit about how some Jews would think about their own flesh, that their flesh is better than the flesh of other humans. They are God's people. They would boast in the flesh. Now imagine you come to someone that says he's a child of Abraham and you say to him, repent and carry the fruit of repentance because God can from these stones raise up children unto Abraham. They would hear, you are saying that I'm nothing in the sense of what makes me everything. And you will hear him say that, well, you want to bring in another standard now by which we are who we are. You are saying we are sinners like the Gentiles, and now we must get baptized here, and we must have this brand new life that you, John the Baptist, is now telling us to have. Imagine Jesus coming to the Jews and saying to them, listen, you follow the customs of Moses. You're doing the works of the law. In other words, you are Abraham's children, and unto you in Moses was given laws. And remember, that was given in the finger of God on a mountain. This is not, you know, if you think of the old apartheid, you would say, well, there was a people that thought they are maybe better than another people group. But, and we've had that for a few years, the apartheid. Not even 100 years, just a few years we've had that. Now imagine you for thousands of years, for more than 1,000 years, you think you're a special people. And then what gives you identity that you are the people of God is number one, Abraham and how the nation miraculously came forth. And then there's a document that you have. God gave you a law written in the finger of God on a mountain that came from heaven directly to you. You feel very special. You feel very, very special. That law is an identity marker. It tells you who you are. That's what that law does. And you would say, I am justified. I am who I need to be before God because I'm a Jew, because I'm circumcised, and I embrace the law that God has given. That's the context. So imagine someone like someone amongst the Jews come to the Jews and say to them, listen, I want to tell you something. If you don't believe in me, you'll never be free. And if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll die in your sin. Imagine that. You'd want to kill that person. You'd want to say, who do you think you are? The first thing that such a person would say is, who are you to say that you can set us free? Free from sin. We're not sinners. These Gentiles are sinners. We, the qualified, we stand just before God. We, the children of Abraham. We have the law. We follow the customs of Moses. We keep the Sabbath. We've got all the markers that we are God's people. And now you want to come and set us free. Set us free from what? We've got Abraham as our father, even God as our father. Then Jesus said to them, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. What do you mean we will know the truth? If you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. We're not a slave of sin. We are God's people. No, God is not your father. Satan is your father. John 8, Jesus speaking to the Jews. We have to live ourselves into that culture. John Walton says it this way in some of the books that he writes. He says, there's a cultural river that flows. And you have to get into that river and walk on their streets, walk in their markets, imagine what it was like, get out of how we think today, get into that and start to see what's being said. If you see what's being said, it will really help you today because you'll know how to apply it in today's life. So here we find in Romans, Paul talking along these lines. He says, at this time, I say that we declare the righteousness of Jesus as that which justifies us. So the Jews thought, well, we are justified by being the descendants of Abraham. We are justified by accepting that we are the people of God through circumcision. We're part of the covenant through circumcision. And then as the people of God, we lived as the people of God through keeping the Sabbaths and doing some of these laws. So here we are. We've got all the markers that we are the children of God. Now Paul comes. He says, no. There's a different thing that will mark you out as the people of God, and it is not the law. So that would mean the people of God to say, well, I'm justified. I am God's person. We're not going to use the law anymore. His faithfulness, Jesus's faithfulness, and you believing in him is going to be the marker. So how are you going to know that you are the people of God is very simple. It will be by his faithfulness towards you in what he's done. He'll deal with your problem, which is death. He'll be raised from the dead. And those that believe upon him, they are the people of God. Because is he now the God of the Jews and the Gentiles? Yes, he's the God of all people. And this is what it says in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And he goes on, if you go and read in Galatians chapter 4, it talks about who the children of Abraham was. He says, Abraham, and Galatians 4, Romans 4 as well, if we just go on to the next chapter, he says, Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, the Jews said, well, you had to be a descendant of Abraham, physical descendant. Then you had to be circumcised because you're accepting the covenant and you are part of the covenant. Then you are the people of God. Then you are justified. You are seen as righteous. You are God's people and all the blessings of God and what is promised is towards you. Now, Paul argues and he says this. He says, no, Abraham did not even have circumcision. Because remember, circumcision didn't even exist in his relationship with God. God came to Abraham, said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. And in you all the nations will be blessed. And the Bible says, and he believed God. And it, the fact that he just believed, by it he was justified. You are my people because you believe me. And that's very simple. If, let's say somebody comes and starts a new political party, and let's say this person's name is John, and John starts a political party, and you believe him in what he says, you are immediately John's people. That's how it works. You are John's people because you believe in him. And then he would say, because you believe upon him and believe what he promises, he would say, well, you are justified as my people because you believe in me. If you don't believe in him, it is simple logic that you're not his people. You're the people of the one you believe in. So Abraham believed God and he was then seen as the people or the person of God. And then Paul argues and he says, the children of Abraham are not the physical descendants, but those who is doing what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? He believed. So who are the people of God? Are those who believe. That's all. Believe what? Believe what God has promised through Abraham to all people. And we find the promise that he has made is that his rule and his kingdom and his life will be on this earth, and it will be on earth as what it is in heaven. That is the promise. So how do we believe it? We believe God did bring his kingdom to the earth. It has started. Jesus died. He was raised. And God says, through this man whom I vindicated, whom I prove is my son by raising him from the dead, through him I will rule in this earth and bring life to you. That is it. We who believe, we are the children of Abraham. And then everything that the Jews thought was theirs in the flesh is ours, because we are the children of Abraham, and they in the flesh are not the children of Abraham. But the believer is a child of Abraham, if he is a Jew or if he is a Gentile. So let us read this next verse again. Is God the God of the Jews only? No, he's also of the Gentile. Verse 30, seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith, this is the Jews, and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We actually establish the law, because the law was pointing out that there will be a Messiah, and this is how it will work. That is, this is what the law actually says. So we find here as an introduction, and it's very important to understand, that we don't stand before God as God's people by the works of the law. What would the works of the law be in this context? Circumcision. Circumcision. And then the keeping of the Sabbaths, the food laws. They had to eat kosher and they keep the feasts. That's it. Paul, by the law, even said that he was according to the righteousness of the law. If you read Philippians 3, he says he was blameless. He says he kept the law 100% perfect, blameless. There was even another guy in the Bible who claimed it, the rich young ruler. He says, I've kept the law. What do I lack? I lack nothing. And it would be easy to keep the law, because the first part of the law, especially if you were a man, you kept by your parents. They took you for circumcision on the eighth day. It's not as if you can resist. And then, after that, it was part of the Jewish custom to keep the Sabbath. So it was part of life. It was like watching rugby on a Saturday. You keep the Sabbath. That's what it is. And then there were certain feasts and so forth. And that's why they would say, well, and if they had sinned, they just took a lamb and they did the ceremonies and did whatever needed to be done. I'm perfect. I'm God's people and I live as God's person in this world. So Paul thought that he made it. So when the scripture says we are justified, justified simply means declared as God's people. This justification doesn't talk about having the right to go to heaven. That's not what it's talking about. Shockingly, the Apostle Paul, never in his mind, or let me put it this way, we cannot say what a person thought in his mind, but never in his teachings did he ever go around and taught, who of you want to go to heaven? He never spoke on that. When he talked about justification, the context was, I'm justified as the people of God. That is the context. Now, there's a different justification, but I can't in this message talk about that. So the people of God are those who then believe. And they are, according to this text, not justified or declared as the people of God by works. Works is the law. Works is not to give somebody some money, or the works here is not defined as the fruit of the Spirit. That's the best way to say it. Now let's go to James. I think I should actually do the whole of chapter 1, but time. Hoeveel tijd het ons? Nogal. Okay. James. Listen to this. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Now immediately we're seeing the problem. Because we've just heard we're not justified by works. But here it says Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac on the altar. Now, number one, if you've got the history on what works mean, you immediately know that the works that's being referred to with Abraham is not the same works as what Paul talks about, because Abraham didn't even have the law. It was 400 years before the law, isn't it? And he doesn't say here that he was justified in the sense that he was circumcised. He was not justified because he was circumcised. The Bible says he received circumcision as a sign of his justification or his righteousness. So he was righteous before that. And here, it actually says that Abraham was righteous or justified by sacrificing Isaac. That sounds like faith and works, a mixture. Something is wrong here. Now read verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? See how that faith wrought with works, and so by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. I mean, that's a deadly verse for any grace person. You see then how by works a man was justified and not by faith only. Now, when we look at James, we need to understand the context of James. James was written to Jewish Christians. In other words, if you go and study Acts 20, you'll go and see the problem that James had. In our Bible study, we talked about that as well. Paul was preaching in different places. And then he decided to go to Jerusalem. When he came to Jerusalem, on his way there, they warned him. The Spirit says, you're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted there. Then Paul says, well, even if I die there, I want to go and preach in Jerusalem. Then when he arrived, he went and met with James, which was the leader of a big church of thousands of people in Jerusalem, Christians. He happily told James about all the things that were going on, how the Gentiles came to faith and everything. Then James says, we've got a problem here. He says, look at how many people believe and are still zealous for the law. So they sat with Christians that were still zealous for the law. And then they said to Paul, so what are we going to do? Because, if you go and read on it, they will kill Paul. Because they said, Paul, they've heard that you say to the Jews that they shouldn't circumcise their children, which Paul didn't preach. Paul didn't go around and preach to the Jews that you shouldn't circumcise your children. He was just saying, circumcise your child if you want or not. Other writers, you can say, if you want to follow some feasts, do it or not. But your identity on who you are is not in those things. Your identity is not in those things. It's almost like, if I think a bit about the old South Africa and certain people groups there and ideologies, it was like, ons is Godse volk. We are God's people. Ons is die boervolk. Ons is Godse volk. We've got a covenant with God at Blood River. Isn't it? And how are you God's people? You are God's people. Number one, you have to be a boer. That's the first. The second, you must 16 December, you've got to honor the covenant. That would be equal to circumcision to the Jews. And so you are the people of God. So when we need to realize that this letter that James write would be equivalent to writing to people that today in the New South Africa still believe we are the people of God because we are boere and because we are keeping 16 December and so forth. It's not Freedom Day, it's Gelofte Dag. Okay? Now, if you write to these Jews, they were a people, like I said, very steeped in the law. They were believing. They were believing in Jesus, but they were also finding their identity to a certain degree in the law. And I think that there was a growth that had to take place. The church had to understand. They had to learn who they are. That's why Paul would say, I'm so glad to hear of your love in Jesus Christ, but I now pray that you may understand how high, how wide, how long, how deep the love of Christ is, that you may grow in your understanding of what the gospel is. So when James writes to the churches that were scattered, powerfully in chapter 1, let me just go to chapter 1 here. He starts out, it says, James, the servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. You can see this is a Jewish document. To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So he's writing to Christians that is now scattered different places. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. And if any one of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that gives liberally and abradeth not. So you find here that there is a little bit of a difficult time they're going through. There's temptation for them. We'll look at what their temptation is. Chapter 2. So we find verse 1, 12 tribes that are scattered. Chapter 2, verse 1, brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. You understand the Jewish system. They had their faith with respect to persons. Well, we are Jews and they are Gentiles. We find the very same thing if you go and read in Galatians chapter 2, where Peter fell into it. Peter, when certain people came from Antioch, he all of a sudden says, no, I'm not eating with the Gentiles anymore. I am now keeping my faith in the Lord with respect to people, and I'm now only eating with the Jews. That is what he's now doing. Then Paul says, and he was to be blamed, for he was not doing the right thing. He was having faith, but his works was wrong. What was his works? His works was the works of going back to the works of the law, wherein the identity markers of who are Jews and who are Gentiles are now honored, instead of the work which was, well, Jews and Gentiles are the same. So then he rebuked him. He said to him, you're living like Gentiles, and he basically exposed him in front of everybody. And he said, yesterday you were eating with us, Gentiles here. And now when the Jews come, now you make as if you don't know us. Just want to tell you that. I just want to tell all of you that's what Peter did yesterday. That's what it is. So what, and I think when I say this, you'll start to understand. What he was saying is that Peter had faith without works, because he was living in the works of the law. He was not living in the works of faith, which is to say, people's identity is not in their flesh, but in belief in Jesus. Therefore, Jew and Gentile is the same. We cannot distance ourselves from the Gentiles. We shall eat at the same table. We are the same people. So, Peter had the works of the law, but he didn't have the works of grace, which was to say, it's not by the law, but it's by grace. So if we look at James chapter 1, he makes a big thing of money here in James chapter 1 and 2. Because what the Jewish people did, they had a great respect for the rich. Now, we find that amongst our Gentiles as well. Well, this rich guy, you know, wow, he's so rich and those kind of things. But the way we respect the rich, would be that he's maybe a very intelligent person, or he's got a great ability to make money and so forth. And you would want to be a friend of a rich person because you might learn something from him so that you can also make some finances. And then people do have respect for the rich because they just think, well, it's just wonderful and what they've accomplished, like you would have for an athlete that is very good. Wow, this is this guy. I'm friends with him. Do you know so-and-so has got a made 20 million on that deal and so forth? The Jews didn't think of it like that. The Jews, the way I understand the text, when it came to the rich, it was the sign of who will be saved. And we can go and read that in Mark chapter 10. Let's go to Mark 10. I can just tell it to you. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said to Jesus, "Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. Now, I mean, that's everything. That's all you want. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler on the back of the understanding of Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 says, "Blessed shall you be if you obey God. Cursed shall you be if you disobey God." So that means God thinks, if he's rich, it means God thinks that this guy's obeying me. And I am now showing who my obedient child is by blessing him financially. So money was a big thing. So if they were rich, and this, you remember, they didn't believe in dying and going to heaven. They believed that the Messiah will come and then they will rule on the earth. So the rich are already those who, you know, in the age to come, in the age of the Messiah, will be the rulers on the earth. It will be equivalent to what we as Christians believe, who's going to rule in heaven one day over others. So this rich guy, you want to befriend him because if you are poor, because when he's your, that he can know you in the age to come. Because he's going to be your ruler. Now he's your friend. That's how they thought. We need to understand that the Jewish concept of the Messiah and the coming of God's kingdom and so is not the way we've been taught in the church. It was God's kingdom coming to earth. As if God made the earth, it's good. He's got a plan for the earth. He's going to manifest his kingdom in this earth. He's going to manifest his life in this earth. And we are now already seeing the beginning of it. So, this rich young ruler, Jesus said to him, "Well, keep the law." He said, "Well, okay, I've kept the law from my youth. What do I lack?" Now Jesus comes and hits the greatest identity marker, or one of the biggest. And he says to him, "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you come and follow me and you will have a treasure in heaven. Your name will be written. Your name will be written in heaven." That's basically what it means. And then he went away sad. Then the disciples, if you go and read Mark there, they started talking amongst one another. "What gaat nou hier aan? You know, what's happening here? There's a problem. There's a big problem." And then Jesus said to them, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to inherit the kingdom or to go in." And then the Bible says, and they were amazed, astonished, above understanding. Hulle was heel verwonderd. And they said, "If the rich cannot be saved, who can then be saved?" So now, with that said, if we look at James chapter 2, and we find that James is all of a sudden making a massive thing of riches, we start to read in that, and it's an indication that these Christians were starting to fall into Jewish way of living again. They started to think of themselves and define their lives along the identity markers of, we are the people of God because we are rich. We are the people of God because we are Jews. And there was a temptation towards that. And that is where we get in chapter 1, where he says, you know, when your faith is tried, what is the faith? The faith was to believe that Jesus is Lord, that we are the people of God by this identity marker, the Messiah that was given to us sinners. We believe in him, and so we are the people of God. We are his body. Now they are tempted because the Jews, you must remember, if you are a Jew and you receive Jesus, it was equivalent to a Muslim receiving Jesus. If a Muslim received Jesus, you pushed out. You're not going to do business with them. If you are a Muslim that received Christ, you're not going anymore to the mosque. You are excommunicated. And all your suppliers for your business that did business with you, not doing business with you anymore. Jy moet 'n ander supplier kry. The people that bought from you will not buy from you anymore. You're going bankrupt. You and your children are going to suffer. So this is what happened to Christian Jews. They start to suffer. There was a pressure. We can look at examples of that on Paul. How was he treated when he became a Christian? So it was difficult for them. And then they became double-minded. How must we live? They needed wisdom. Wisdom means how to live every day. And they lacked wisdom. They don't know how must we live. Then James said to him, listen, if you need wisdom, let me tell you this. First, you believe in Jesus. And when your faith goes through this difficult time, keep believing. If you don't know how to live every day, ask God for wisdom. He will give you wisdom. And he abradeth not, it says. That word abradeth means he's not going to look to the past. Meaning, he's not going to reinstate the old system. He's not going, well, I don't know what to do here. No, go back to Judaism. No, he abradeth not. He came and gave you a good gift from heaven, which is Jesus, and that the identity marker is now we are his people through him being faithful to us and we faithfully receiving his faithfulness. That's how we are the people of God. If you don't know how to apply that in everyday life when you are persecuted, ask God for wisdom how to live, and no, he will abradeth not. He's not going to go back and tell you to go back to the old system. He will not do that. Then he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Because you want to say, well, I'm a Christian man, I'm a man in Christ, but I'm also a man in the law. If you want to do that, you are double-minded. And if you don't pray from the perspective of, I am a new creation, but you pray from, it's like in South Africa, or we can find in America, if you pray saying, I'm a Christian, but I'm also an American Christian. Of, I'm praying to God and I'm a Christian, maks ook 'n boer. You're a double-minded man, and the advice you get will not come from God. That's what the scripture says. It will not come from God. You can only, this is why he says here, he says in verse 1, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. So what is tried here is your faith. What is your faith? I'm a new creation. I am not a Jew or a Gentile. I'm a new creation. That's being tried now. That's being purified or even tested, if you want to call it like that. You're going through a difficult time, and what is challenged is your identity. It's now challenged. Now, as this identity is challenged, you can come to a place, and dink jy nou nie eerlikheid, you know, we must go back to the old thing. Ek is daarom nog 'n boer ook. And then you go and pray. You're a double-minded man. You're unstable in all your ways. And let that man not think that he'll receive anything from God. You only receive from God when you come to the point, if you want wisdom in how to live every day, where you say, I acknowledge I'm a new creation. The old have passed away and I'm not turning. Then it goes on. It says at the end that with God, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Meaning he's not going to turn back to the old thing. He's brought Christ. With that in mind, he says to the Jews here, the Jewish Christians, or the, he says to Christians that's got a falling into the Jewish thing, he says, you cannot have faith without works. If you say, I am a new creation, and the identity marker is faith in Christ, how can you not have works? The works would be to say, I am therefore not finding my identity in my flesh. That is the works. Where the works that Paul talks about in Romans 3 is to say that we are not saved by works, but that works would be to say, I find my identity marker in circumcision. And that is absolutely true. And he was saying to the people there in Romans chapter 3 that we as Christians, which say our identity marker is the Christ and belief in him only, and that's how we live, that is how we justify. That's how we define as the people of God. But you now, in James says, but you are going back. You are honoring the rich, telling the poor, if you go and read the whole passage there, you tell the poor person, just sit here at my footstool, and you start to honor the rich. That is what you are doing. You are going back to the old. You are saying, I'm a Christian, but you're living the Jewish system. You cannot do that. You know, and it's as if they find their identity in that, because it was not that they were just keeping the feast. They were now discriminating against the poor. So you find the fruit of the flesh now in their lives. And then he says to them, faith without works is dead. Believing that you're a new creation and still walking by the old identity marker is dead. Then he uses Abraham. Abraham believed God. What did Abraham believe? We don't have time to go into the passages. This is a 2-hour message. Man, ik sou so lekker nou vir 2 ure oor hierdie ding kon praat. Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If you read on before you get to Romans 5, he says Abraham believed that God could do what he said. Then it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was living as he ought to live. The identity markers as people of God was met. He believed God. That's all. Then later on, Isaac was born. Now he's got Isaac. God promised Isaac. In Isaac, you know, the blessings will be, because we find this descendant now. Then God said to Abraham, now listen to this. Abraham, offer Isaac. I want you to offer Isaac. That's very difficult, because this is the child of the promise. But Abraham believed God. Now listen to this. He did not start to believe in Isaac after God gave him Isaac. He still believed in God. You see, it's like if I use Marius as an example. Let's say God tells you, I'm going to give you this wonderful job or an aeroplane or whatever to do your work. And then you get the plane. You believed God, you believe that he's a faithful God. Now he gives it to you. Now you've got this thing. Now you put your faith in that thing. It's the end of it. Abraham, it's like almost we just wait for God to give us the breakthrough. Then we can, dan kan ons hier 'n bietjie 'n breek gee. You know, then we continue with this thing we've got now. That's normally what happens. But Abraham said, well, even if I've got Isaac, sacrifice him to me. No problem. I believe God, and I've got the works which says only by God and not even by this very thing God gave me. That's why it says he was justified. He continued to live in the identity marker that he's a believer, and it's not by his flesh. What does Isaac talk about? Talks about flesh, talks about descendant. What did Abraham say? Abraham said God can even out of these ashes. Or if you want to use John the Baptist's words, even out of these stones. Can he raise up children unto Abraham? So even if he sacrificed out of those ashes, he can raise him up again, and God can bring forth, because it's not in this promise that I see manifest now that I have surety that what God has promised will come forth. It's only in God. And that is what James is saying. So when James says, faith without works is dead, He's simply saying you cannot say that you believe that you're only justified by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ towards you. And then you start to live a life where your trust is not in only God bringing it forth, but where you now put your confidence in the flesh as a Jew as well. And that is James chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3 and 4. And doesn't that make you happy? Because it brings you to the place where you can know that this scripture doesn't contradict itself. God has got one message, and He's promised you that through Jesus Christ and by His doing is the promise of life. And what you do is you believe it. Works would then be simply a life that rests in the faithfulness of God and His faithfulness only. Practical application. God might think of this normal world. God gives you a house, gives you a car, whatever you think you need in this life, God provides it for you because He's a faithful Father. As He provides that, we're not putting our faith in that thing. We continue to believe. So we've got faith with works. It's actually simply staying in the love of God. And I can understand what Paul did when he, and I think I can end off with this. The perfect example of faith with works is in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, I can boast in my flesh. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was the beloved son. So, ek is nog, yes, Jewish flesh is special, but I am from Benjamin. I am really special. And I kept the law. I was so zealous about the law that I persecuted the church. So, I'm really serious about this. As pertaining to the righteousness of the law, blameless. He says, but then he started to believe in Jesus and counted all these things but loss or as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is I had faith with works. And that is what he's talking about. And that is what James is saying to the Christians that were Jews. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your beautiful, beautiful gospel. Thank you that we, as a people that would say we are Gentiles, that we can see how we have been drawn near by Christ. We are not outsiders. We are insiders. Thank you that the identity markers is clear in our lives as we are confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And thank you, Lord, that we can only reason from the foundation of new creation, and in that reality, make every decision. And in that reality, we can go to you when we need wisdom in how to live in everyday life and start with, we are a new creation. You're not going back to the old. There's nothing there for us. We are a new creation and you are our Lord. And in this truth, we will find how to live everyday life. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the people that have slotted in, that has watched this message, and also the people that came through being here in the studio where we can just talk about your gospel, see your good news and your love that you have for us. You are such a good God. Amen and amen. Well, I want to just announce that we will not be, most probably will not be having a service this coming Sunday. We are traveling, and I think once we get there, there will be a lot of things to set up and get ready. So we will not have a service this coming Sunday, but from the Sunday after that, we will have services again as normal. Well, not as normal. We will have a time change. So I think we're going to do it in the afternoons, because in the mornings, I will be preaching at different churches in Zambia and so forth. So you'll be able to watch this in the afternoon. I think we will still pick a time, what's going to be the best time for us to do this, because I want to continue with our Zoom meetings. I think it is it's of importance that we as a fellowship continue to fellowship around the Word and just the way we've been doing it. Thank you so much for everybody that's slotted in, and you are deeply loved. We'll talk again at our next meeting. God bless.